few weeks ago, we discussed the qualifications for elders and pastors. These qualifications were very weighty and detailed. And we saw that the Lord takes the purity of His church extremely seriously. Today, we're going to see the need to protect the pastorate. And really, what we're talking about is protecting the purity of the church and the leadership of the church, as well as the office of pastor. If we want to have churches that are biblical, are holy, that are set apart, and that are pure, we must have leadership that leads well and leads biblically. And this job of maintaining purity does not just fall upon elders and pastors. It falls upon the entire church. Our church leadership has been vetted and approved by the church membership. Being a church member is extremely important. Your church leaders are voted in by members and approved by members and held accountable by members. Sadly, some do not take this job seriously. They do not see church membership as something really that important. However, the body of Christ is made up of the sum of its parts. We talked about how the body is one body, many parts, so many different things that each person is responsible for. And each church member has a responsibility to know the Word of God. Each church member needs to understand the qualifications for leadership positions in order to hold leadership accountable. And they also need to understand the mission and the vision of the church. They need to understand the family of the church, they need to understand the vision of evangelism, that we need to be evangelizing our area and seeing the kingdom of God advance. So I pray that you see, as we go through today, that each one of you sees the need to participate in protecting the purity of God's church. It's not my church. It's not your church. It is Christ's church, and we must take that seriously, and we must protect the purity of the church. So our scripture today is just as applicable to you all as it is to me. Sometimes we hear protecting the pastor like, oh, well, this is about elders, about pastors. It doesn't really apply to me. But every single verse of scripture is written by God Himself. It is inerrant, and it should be enough for us to know that He wants us to know it. He wants us to read it, to understand it, and to live by it. So I pray that believers everywhere, here and afar, that we study the Word and want to know every bit of it as we look at His Scripture. With all that said, let's jump into our Scripture for today. We're going to be in 1 Timothy, finishing chapter 5. We have one more chapter after this. We're moving forward. Then we'll get back into Luke. But join me, if you have your copy of God's Word, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 through 25. If not, it'll be right up here. It says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle the ox when it treads out the grain,' and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden." Let us pray. Lord God, thank you so much for the opportunity to come out and to gather together to sing praises to your name, to hear your word, to read your word, to study your word. God, I pray that you be with all of us here today. I know that we have a lot of things that are going on in our lives. Everybody brings some type of baggage when they come. Whether it's familial, whether it's work-related, whether it's health-related, whether it's losing a loved one, whatever it is, we have things that are stressing us out, things that we're thinking about, Lord. God, I just pray for this time that you protect our minds, guard our minds, guard our hearts, and help us to focus in on your word. May we be changed from the inside out. May your word enter our brain, and may it go into our heart and change us from the inside out. Lord, help us to cast off all those things that are on our minds, things we're thinking about later today, later in the week, and be able to focus on your word and be changed by it, Lord. We love you, praise you, and thank you. Amen. So today we're only going to have 2 points, and for those of you who heard me preach before, you may be freaking out a little bit because I usually have 3, but and I'm really going to throw you off because there's 2 points, and the second one blows up into 4 sub-points. So bear with me. Hopefully that doesn't throw you too far off as we get started today. So number one, the church must provide for the pastor. This is point number one. The church must provide for the pastor. I'm going to reread verses 17 and 18 again. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. And the laborer deserves his wages. So we actually referred back to this in the past when we studied elders a few weeks ago. We saw that elders who rule well should be worthy of double honor. As a reminder, elder, pastor, bishop, overseer, shepherd are all interchangeable forms of the same word for the same office. So if you hear somebody call somebody an elder, a bishop, a pastor, that's exactly the same in Scripture. There's only one office there, five different English words just to throw us off and keep us confused. So we see that office and we see deacons as well. And those are really the only two biblical offices we see in the Scripture. However, Paul points out that those who labor in preaching and teaching should be worthy of double honor, especially honored. This is another idea where we see the idea of a lead pastor or a senior pastor that is set apart as a leader among equals with elders. And this double honor has a twofold blessing. And what it means, especially for these who are the teaching pastor or the senior pastor, although it may be associated with associate pastors, it's not the thrust of this, but it can be applied that way. That there's two aspects of this double honor. Number one, respect and honor. Number one, respect and honor. This first aspect involves the respect of pastors. Sadly, some churches view the pastor as an employee of the church. I've seen this a lot as I've been in churches. You have the employee of the church, the pastor. He answers to the congregation almost like an employee would at work. He reports to a certain board. He reports to each individual church members. And there's this unbiblical dynamic that is created. It creates a situation where the pastor may struggle to authoritatively preach the word because he's afraid to lose his job. He's afraid somebody's going to get mad because he preaches the actual word of God. And it also really throws off church discipline. How can that pastor have any authority to bring about a charge against someone in the church who is in sin, refused to repent, an adulterous relationship, something like that, if they don't have any authority to do it? The Bible is clear that pastors do not work for the church like an employee works for their employer. And instead, the pastor works for God alone, is who his employer is. It is who he answers to, preaching his word, leading the church according to his word and his principle, and leading according to the direction and guidance of the Holy Spirit. The church instead supports a pastor almost like a missionary. And that's what a pastor really is. A pastor is a local missionary to a congregation of believers. The teaching pastor is, in fact, a missionary to the local community as he reaches out and shares the gospel. And this is most certainly seen in our church fellowship. We are actually part of the North American Mission Board. I'm actually viewed as a missionary through that, as a church planter. We started a little over 3 years ago. We're a new church. And what I love, the beautiful picture of that, we have people around the nation and the world that pray for our small church fellowship here in West Virginia. How amazing is that? Number two, financial support. Now, the office of pastor is a difficult job. The word for labor that we saw in verse 17 actually means to strive to the point of weariness. Pastors are called to wrestle with the biblical text. It is hard to get up here and preach the word and make sure that I'm preaching it correctly. There's so much involved. You must know the whole counsel of Scripture and study it and make sure that you're not teaching things errantly like so many do today. There is administrative work that needs to be done so the church is above reproach. There's correct doctrine, correct bylaws, church governance, church discipline when needed, and many other tasks that most people don't see. As we'll discuss in our next point, this difficult job is made only worse because of persecution outside the church and sometimes even within certain church bodies. Because of this, Paul asserts that the church should financially compensate the pastor. But it's not only Paul who states this. Paul actually quotes Jesus in verse 18 when he says that the worker deserves his wages. Listen to Jesus in Luke 10:7. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. So in sending out his disciples, Jesus asserts that those doing gospel work should be supported and be blessed by that work, by those people who are being blessed by that. A couple other verses here, Galatians 6:6, Paul says this, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. And Romans 4:4, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. Again, talking about pastoral ministry. Here we see that the church, the pastor should be cared for financially. There's another scripture in 1 Corinthians 9, 7 through 14, which is abundantly clear. It's a little longer. We won't go through it. But Paul's asserting his right to be compensated by the church of Corinth. Now, he refuses this right in order to boast in the Lord, but he makes it abundantly clear that the church is charged to financially care for their pastor. If I might be really transparent today, this is a very difficult scripture for me to preach. And the reason it's a difficult, well, that's one reason why. I mean, we do verse-by-verse preaching. I can't skip the hard ones. I can't just cherry-pick and preach the real easy ones. I have to come to whatever comes. And being a co-vocational pastor with a steady outside church job that provides for my family, I've had a really difficult time accepting anything from this church. I've really struggled with that. For quite some time before and after planning this church, I refused to take anything. I felt justified. I read Paul's letters, and I was like, Paul didn't in these situations. I found out Paul did in some situations, but Paul didn't in a lot of situations, and I was like, I felt justified in that. However, some of those people in leadership lovingly and biblically confronted me when it came to how the church is to be run biblically, and I had to repent and realize that they were right in their loving rebuke. The church now gives us a stipend, which is very kind and loving and has humbled me greatly. And it's really difficult for me to receive it, but I saw that the health of the church was dependent on at least somewhat of a stipend. I realized that for the church, we must value the preached word of God. We must value the office of pastor. And by not accepting anything, I was really stunting our spiritual growth as a church and our maturity. Because Jesus says this in Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." We can see how much a person values the gospel and the church by their giving. And in the same way, we can see how the church cares about the word of God by how they care for their pastor. All of us need to look at our checkbooks and look at our lives and how we spend our time even and see, is our heart for the word, is our heart for the Lord, or is it for ourselves and the things of this world? God doesn't want your money as much as he wants your heart. He doesn't need your money. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, but he wants your heart. And what we know is where we spend our money, that's where our heart is. It's a good evaluation of that. And so you wonder why Jesus talks about money so much. It's because it has such a hold on us. Look at our society. We're so consumeristic. We're so selfish. We want to be comfortable all the time. We want everything to go well. We want to be blessed in crazy ways. That's why prosperity gospel churches are just growing like crazy. Why? Because people love to worship themselves. Their heart is on their treasure, and their treasure is what's in your pockets, what's in your wallet. Their treasure is not the cross. Their treasure is not Christ, who said he didn't have a place to lay his head. Talk about poverty. He lived more poor than any of us here lived while he walked this earth. But may our heart be for Christ and his word, and not for the things of this world. Just before we finish up this point, I want to get back to verse 18 again. If we look, we see, "You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads the grain." This idea of muzzling an ox comes from Deuteronomy 25:4. And while the ox would work, they were told not to muzzle the ox. Don't muzzle the ox while it's working. First off, it was having to breathe hard, so that would be a problem. Maybe it needs to drink some water in the middle of work. Maybe it needs to eat something. It needs to continue to work. It's hard work. Grinding grain. If you watch, I don't know if you've ever seen any pictures, they kind of walk in this circle and they have this huge thing attached to them as they're walking to try to grind this grain with a big rock. Paul, what he's saying here is the church should not muzzle its pastor. In other words, Paul is asserting the church should not seek to censor the pastor and keep him from preaching the actual word of God. I've heard of some pastors who are scared to preach, to be honest. They're scared to preach certain verses. They would never do what we do here. They would never take a book and preach all the way through, because what would happen is they'd get in trouble. They would come to a scripture where they really needed to skip that in order to not get in trouble, not lose their job, not offend someone. I've seen churches with deacon boards that would tell a pastor, "Hey, if you finish in this book, you do not preach that word, because we got a really good giver at our church, and if you preach that word, he's going to leave, she's going to leave. You can't preach that." Or they'd be like, "Oh, I'm a deacon. I've been, you know, maybe somebody's been divorced. Maybe somebody's, you know, has a child who's homosexual." And they're like, "Do not preach that scripture, because I'm leaving if you do. I don't want to hear that." And that is so sad to hear that. That someone would say, "You can't preach the scripture." That a pastor would be censored. I regret to inform you that I will not be censored. I will lose my job if that happens, because I have one boss, and that is God himself. If I'm just preaching to myself when I'm standing up here, that's who I will preach to. But I praise God that I'm happy to announce this church fellowship has been such a blessing. I have preached things that I did not want to preach. I have preached things that I was uncomfortable the whole week as I got ready to preach. And as I was over there saying goodbye, as people walked out, I expected somebody to maybe spit on their hand and give me a handshake or maybe give me a slap on the face. And you all have come and said, thank you, Pastor, for preaching the word. And that is a huge blessing. We may not have a mega church, but we have a biblical church, and I am thankful for that. That is my goal, is there's always a remnant that wants to hear the word, and I'm so thankful for you all. You've made a very hard job much more pleasant and enjoyable. Moving forward, we see number two, the church must protect the pastorate. The church must protect the pastorate. In protecting the pastorate, the elders and church are given four charges. I'm throwing you off again here. This is the second point, four subpoints, so don't let me lose you. Number one, the pastor must be protected. The pastor must be protected. Verse 19, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. So in verse 19, we see a warning against jumping to conclusions about pastors in the church. Because of our public nature, we speak, and for us, it's recorded, it's put on the internet, anybody can listen to it. We speak, we may touch on difficult subjects. I've hit a lot of difficult subjects, as you all, many of you have heard. We may have false accusations that come up. I've touched on many difficult issues in my podcast as well as this, as preaching through God's word, and I'm sure there's been many who have been offended by the biblical exposition of what I've said and taught. This offense sometimes leads way to slanderous accusations. Frankly, it will, because the enemy seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. He does not like it. He hates it when the word of God is being propagated, when it's being preached, and he will combat that. So Paul was obviously slandered by many false teachers who opposed him. Listen to him talk about his reaction to such slander in 1 Corinthians 4, 12 through 13. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. Talk about persecution. He uses words like reviled, persecuted, slandered, and being the scum of the world and the refuse of all things. Welcome to the pastorate. Congratulations. This is what you're stepping into. Welcome to, frankly, being a believer. Because if you're a believer, you're going to be evangelizing. You should be telling people about Jesus. And to do so is to be the scum of the world, is what people will, because you're closed-minded. There's only one way to heaven. Well, that's closed-minded. We don't like that. Jesus is the only way. I must repent of my sins. I can't do what I want to do. Well, I can't worship myself. People don't like that message. He shows that in order to preach and teach the word of God, persecution and slander will come. However, we should address those in humility while trusting the Lord. The church is charged to be an advocate for the slandered pastor. There should be at least two or three reliable witnesses when a charge is brought. If there's only one witness, it should not be entertained. This comes from Deuteronomy 19:15, and Paul repeats this concept in 2 Corinthians 13:1 as well. If a charge is brought by one person, it should not be entertained. And when slanderous remarks are made about a pastor, the church member and the church persons should call out that sin. But sadly, sometimes there are a few reliable witnesses that bring a charge about a pastor or elder. And that's what brings us to our next point. This is unfortunate when this does happen, but pastors must be held accountable. Pastors must be held accountable. Let's read verses 20 through 21. And for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Poor Adam, he didn't hear this one before he said he would be an elder. When we put ourselves in a leadership position as a pastor or elder, we ask for public rebuke if we are in public unrepentant sin. Paul says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect or unfallen angels, not the demons, right? The angels. That's what he's saying there. This is, in essence, be sure that you are listening to what I'm about to say. Those who are found guilty and continue to persist in sin and refuse to repent should be publicly rebuked. In the presence of all, we see. Those who are in church leadership have a high calling and responsibility. When they publicly sin and refuse to sin, they must be publicly rebuked. We see that they should be rebuked in the presence of all so that the rest should stand in fear. That means the rest, other elders, other pastors, other church leaders, but also the congregation, to know, hey, sin is a big deal. Sometimes we view sin just in a small way. You know, oh, well, that's just this, or that's just the sin put Jesus on the cross. It caused the death of our sinless Savior. He had to die a gruesome death because of our sin. And when we as leaders, as pastors, as elders, sin publicly and are unrepentant and maybe live a lifestyle of sin in front of the body of believers, we will cause others to fall. And that just magnifies and multiplies that sin. And what it says is, oh, it's okay, Jesus, not a big deal. You already took all that. We're just going to continue to sin and live like grace doesn't matter. You know, we're just, oh, it's okay. We're not thinking about the nails in his wrist, the wrath of God being poured out upon him and the death of Jesus Christ. Praise God, he did raise from the dead. Our sins are forgiven, but that doesn't mean that we should just continue to go and act like we can live our lives the way we want to. If that is how we live our lives, we do not fully understand the cross or salvation. It should be noted that this teaching refers to grievous, habitual, unrepentant sins. This obviously, I'm going to sin. Adam's going to sin. That's just part of life. We are going to sin, but we should be quick to repent. We should be quick to say, oh, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. Maybe that joke was off, out of line. Maybe that sarcasm was out of line. I'm sorry if I've hurt you. We should be quick to repent. But if we are living a life of unrepentant sin, we need to publicly be rebuked in the presence of all. It needs to be handled. Obviously, you would come to us, you would talk to us. If we refuse to repent, we need to be publicly rebuked. That is so important that the church is pure, because it's not about Adam or me. It's about God. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about his church. We must be made less. He must be made more. And so many churches exalt that pastor because of his charisma or because of his ability to speak or whatever it is, and he's this untouchable guy because he's the pastor. Yes, we should respect our pastors. Yes, we should honor our pastors. Yes, we should provide for our pastors. We've already seen that. But we don't worship our pastors. We worship Jesus Christ. And if that pastor is demeaning or defaming Christ, there should be accountability there. There should be discipline in that. It's so sad. We're seeing here we're to do it without partiality or without prejudging. That means we don't come at these situations saying, I never liked that pastor anyway. And we come at him with this prejudgment. He's guilty before I ever hear anything. And let's just drop the hammer. Let's get rid of this guy. I didn't like him in the first place. That's not right. But the other side's not right either. But he's grown our church. He's so good at this. He's got this talent. We see this with so many mega churches, with these guys that do horrible things. They have affairs and they do all this. But he's growing our church. But he's so good at preaching. No, that guy is disqualified for life if he's done that. If he's committed an affair on his wife, there are so many mega church pastors out there that aren't qualified for the ministry. They should be sitting back. That's not that they can't be forgiven. That's not that they can't still be a believer. I'm not saying that. But they've been disqualified. They're not trustworthy to handle such an office. Our purity of our church, purity of Christ's church, matters more than somebody's talent or abilities or their charisma. We must hold the church in higher regard than we hold man. One way we can prevent from having to do this, though, I mean, disciplining an elder, a pastor, removing a pastor from his office, or maybe having a time where a pastor steps down or elder steps down for counseling if it's not a disqualifying sin. If we don't want to have to do that, what we need to do, number three, pastors must be vetted. Pastors must be vetted. Verse 22, Paul says this, "Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure." So we've just ordained an elder and two deacons over the past couple of weeks. It's been huge steps for our small church, our young church. We want to be sure that our church is biblically modeled and glorifies God. However, we cannot be too hasty or too quick at the laying on of hands or ordaining leadership in the church. Sometimes when a church plant starts, there's a lot of work to do. Well, there always is a lot of work to do when a church plant starts. And it can be really easy to be like, oh, let's throw him. There's a warm body, let's fill it. You know, it reminds me of like a baseball team or a basketball team. You know, there's somebody, we got to get enough people, we're just going to throw them in. And sometimes church plants work that way, where it's like, okay, we're going to throw this guy, we're going to throw this guy, we're going to do this, let's put this person in this leadership. And that could be so dangerous. We can't be too hasty in ordaining someone or putting someone in a leadership position. I'm sure many of you have been hurt by people in churches. You've maybe had leaders that weren't qualified, and maybe they did something very, very bad. We've all seen that at some times. But we want to be different. We want to make sure that we're not hasty in laying on of hands. That people are vetted. And here you have to be an elder. In order to be an elder, you have to be a member for 3 years in order to be an elder. That's why Pastor Adam has just been put into that, because we've only been around for 3 years. And to be a deacon, it takes two years of being here, being a active member. Because we want to make sure that those leaders are aligned in vision and doctrine, that they hold the word of God in high regard. We also want to be sure that we do not take part in the sins of others, as we saw Paul mention here too. What does it mean to take part in the sins of others? Well, as a pastor, if I ordain another pastor, I ordain a deacon, and I say, hey, this is a trustworthy guy in our church. This is a guy that you can go to and you can ask for spiritual counsel. This is a guy that you can trust to maybe come and do a visitation in your home or visit you in the hospital. And if they do a grievous sin, some of that's on me if I did not vet them well. Now, obviously, we'll see in a moment that sometimes we can't see what's deep beneath the surface. Sometimes people look a certain way, but they're not. But we want to do our best to make sure that when we say that this person's a leader at Cross Point Family Church, that they are trustworthy, that they are above reproach, that they have a solid understanding of the Word of God. Unfortunately, there have been many men placed in leadership positions across our church. We've seen a lot of negative press about it, many of which are pastors in churches that have been put in situations that these were men not above reproach. They were men not worthy of the calling. And there's been grievous sins against church members, such as sexual abuse, verbal abuse, spiritual abuse. Spiritual abuse, I think, is one of the most common. We see this a lot in the prosperity gospel movement, where it's like, hey, you give this money, we'll make sure you're blessed. You come over here, and we'll heal you, but you're going to have to do this. You're going to have to do that. You're going to have to earn this works-based salvation, works-based healing, works-based financial gain. And these atrocities bring reproach upon the church and misrepresent the goodness of Christ to a lost world. We have many people who have left the church because of poor leadership. Pastors and deacons and elders that have not ruled well. They will be judged accordingly based on that. That's why it says actually in James, not many of you should presume to be teachers, for you will be judged more harshly. That is a terrifying verse for me. And that is why I will always preach this as is, despite what people may think, despite that, because I know that my judgment comes from Christ, not from you all, not from people listening to me online. My judgment comes from Him, and I desire to see His church pure. Then Paul moves on, though, to tell us, hey, you know, you're not going to have perfect judgment no matter what you do, but we want to do our best. Here's verses 24 through 25. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, even those that are not cannot remain hidden. Paul reminds us that some sin is easy to see. I'm sure you've all met that person that was just slimy. You know, you shook their hand, and before you even looked them in the eye, you were like, I smell bad stuff right here. This is not somebody I would let near my kids, not somebody I want near my wife, not somebody I want near my family. You can just tell. You know, there are some people that it's that easy. As soon as you meet them, you know something's wrong. You can almost just sense a demonic type of thing. It's like, this is not good. Let's stay away from that. However, there are many that disguise themselves like Satan. They masquerade like an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11:14. These people may be the best church attenders, perfect attendance. They may say all the right things, be quick to serve, do whatever, but yet deep down they are of their father, the devil. They are using these things. Their showy good works are nothing more than a facade. When I was in seminary, I was forced to, and I say forced to because it was tough. It was helpful, but it was a protection and minister training. And they actually interviewed pedophiles. I don't want to go into detail on that, but they would ask them how they got in, good with the parents, how they did that. And it was disgusting to hear these guys that were so charismatic. And that's why we hold a really, luckily we have a space that's not really amenable to that. I love that aspect. We're all together. That's why we're all together as a family, so that we're not alone with people, that kind of thing. We do background checks if we ever do anything with kids. But it was just so sickening to see that angel of light, how they would use these good things, how they would serve in different ways, how they looked like they were the greatest guy ever. And yet they would use that to harm. We want to make sure we use our discernment, friends. We want to be sure. And that's why, before we ordained our elders and deacons, I asked you as the church to come to me and talk to me if you knew anything about someone, because we want to be as transparent as possible. We want to make sure that when we say, hey, this guy is trustworthy here, that you can trust him. The job of church leadership and the job of the church in general is to exercise discernment in choosing leaders. And this is not just coming from me, it needs to come from all of us. May we not be hasty in the laying on of hands. May we do our best with the power of the Holy Spirit to vet our leaders well. Finally, Paul gives this fourth charge to elders and the church. Number four, pastors must have care. Pastors must have care. Let's read verse 23. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. We've discussed the difficulty of being a pastor already. It is a hard job. And because of this difficulty of this work, the persecution of the enemy, and other reasons, pastors may struggle with their health at times. Those who believe that we're never meant to be ill, we're never meant to suffer, obviously ignore this passage among many others as well. Timothy obviously has some gastrointestinal issues if we're looking here. It's been a recurrent issue, most likely we're seeing here. Most commentators believe that this is some sort of bacterial dysentery, kind of a chronic diarrheal illness that he kind of comes and goes due to certain bacteria. It appears that Timothy is most likely a teetotaler, meaning he does not drink alcohol at all. And there's certainly scriptures that support this for leadership. Number 6, 1 through 4, reference to the Nazirite vow. We see at Proverbs 31, 4, rulers abstaining from alcohol. Possibly Timothy wanted to be above reproach in this way. Maybe he wanted to also distance himself from maybe drunkards and the prostitution arena that was in that area. Note here that Paul doesn't tell Timothy, hey, you need to abandon your conscience-based practice of abstinence. Instead, he offers a temporary medicinal use of wine. And I love the wisdom seen in the Word of God. Paul most likely did not understand why his advice made perfect sense in this time. God is writing through him and giving him this advice, and it's just amazing to see that. Yet we know bacteria was not discovered till the 1600s. We're looking a long time after this time period of the first century. So it was Antony von Leeuwenhoek in the 1600s discovered bacteria. However, it obviously had been noted in Paul's time that those who drank a little wine had less dysentery, had less gastrointestinal issues. And we know that alcohol is antibacterial, right? We use alcohol wipes, different type of alcohol, if we're looking at that, but it's still same idea. Alcohol sterilizes and kills bacteria. So by drinking a little wine, the bacteria in Timothy's stomach, the bacteria in the water that was not clean, we know they didn't have clean drinking water like we have. Unfortunately, sometimes excrement and water got mixed, and that's how this would do it. Don't want to go into more detail. We'll leave it there. But it wasn't always clean at that point. And so by a little wine, by a little tiny bit of alcohol in there, it would neutralize the bacteria, and it would keep from dysentery, from hurting him. Isn't that just beautiful just to watch? Before we even knew bacteria existed, we see God knowing, hey, this is it. We see his sovereignty, his grace, saying, hey, here's this medicine that's going to work and going to fix this before people even had a clue why it was working that way. They wouldn't know for 16 centuries. Today we have clean water. Praise the Lord for that. We have antibiotics, other stomach medicines, and so we don't necessarily need wine from a physician standpoint to prescribe it like that, but it's interesting to see Paul's practical instructions to Timothy here. It's also cool to see Paul's fatherly heart toward his spiritual son. But in a similar way, we need to make sure that our pastors have care in our churches. I know that Adam works hard. Adam's had a rough morning already, seeing patients and working hard. Many of you have no idea the hours that he puts in doing his neurosurgery PA job, being a father to 3+1 children, one coming on the way, and being a husband. But yet he still continues to serve sacrificially and selflessly. We need to make sure we care for him. We need to make sure we care for our pastors. We talked about the burnout rate of pastors and how many a few weeks ago that were considering leaving the ministry, saying, you know what, had enough, thankless job, really tough, I can't do this anymore. Pastors are human, like all of us are. There's no superhuman pastor. Jesus Christ is the only supernatural guy that's ever walked the face of the earth because he was 100% God, 100% man. None of us are Jesus. I've learned this the hard way. I'm a type A person. Adam's a type A person as well. And I remember hearing an old quote. It says, if you want to get something done, find somebody busy. Isn't that how it works, though? People that don't do things don't do things. So people that are type A people that get things done are the ones that actually get them done the best, which is really interesting to see. But there's a problem with that. That's why we burn out a lot of times, because we continue to do, and we don't take a break. And I'm learning that. I know the first year or two that we started Crosspoint, I preached most Sundays, took very few Sundays off, and I'm learning that I can't do that forever. And about to turn 40 coming up in a year. So, and the closer I get to that, the more I realize that my energy is a little lower now than it was when I was Adam's age. I watch him, I'm like, how's he doing that? I was like, oh yeah, it was 10 years ago. Yeah, you know, it does help. But I'm learning that if I want to have longevity, if I want to be able to do this, I need to make sure I take some weeks off here and there and be fed as well. So as we come to a close, we've seen the need for the church to provide for the pastor and to protect the pastorate. The reason this is so important is that a church will never rise above its leadership. That doesn't mean that the leaders are awesome or anything like that. But the reason is, if a church leader lacks spiritual vitality, they're going to attract people that lack spiritual vitality. If a church leader does not have solid doctrine, the church is going to attract people that don't have solid doctrine. And those who are in the church will usually follow suit. We must take choosing leaders seriously. And this really refers back to the importance of being a church member as well. Church members play a role in caring for their leaders and choosing their leaders. Our elders and deacons who have just been ordained were voted by church members. Unfortunately, we don't have very many church members in this church. If you really look around, many of you all are not church members. I'm not trying to rebuke you in that. I mean, you need to make sure that you agree with the doctrine that this is where you're supposed to be. But I'm thankful for those who have taken these matters seriously. I pray that if you haven't joined as a member, that you consider joining us. We would love to have you as a member to take that step and serve the church in that way. It's not about Crosspoint, but it's about Christ's church. We want to protect the purity of the church. We want to be one body, many parts, not just a couple of people that work. We want to be all together working for the glory of God. But for some of you, that first commitment must be a commitment to Christ before a commitment to Crosspoint. So I pray that if you are not a believer, you have not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you've not repented of your sins, that you be sure you're right with the Lord. There's no sense in joining a church when you haven't joined the kingdom of God. That is the prerequisite before joining the church, is to be a believer. Jesus Christ, as we talked about already, died for our sins, rose 3 days later, is now at the right hand of the Father. And by repenting of our sins and placing our faith and trust in him, we can have eternal life. There is no more important decision than that. So as we get ready to have our time of prayer and reflection, I pray that you consider joining our church fellowship. Consider going all in. Feel free to come and chat with me about what that means. I'll be sitting over here. If you've not been saved or you haven't been baptized, I'd love to talk to you about that as well. But feel free to come forward, and I'd be happy to pray with you. If you have a health issue, there's just something even unrelated to what we've talked about today, I'll call it the altar's open. It's really the chairs are open if you want to. I mean, we do have an altar if you want to come up here and pray there as well. But let us pray.